Hello, Sunday school teachers and parents and friends. We're glad to have you here with us on yet another episode of our Sunday school podcast for the week. We are plugging along here, working through the life of Jesus, and today we're going to shift gospels yet again into the Gospel of Matthew this time. Before we dive in, though, let me just share some things of what's been going on here and what's coming up around the bend. I know for me, it's been a really good time of teaching for me. I've had the opportunity to teach about the Lord's Prayer in confirmation class, and also that's the topic that we happen to be on in our Tuesday morning women's Bible study as well. And just each time I teach the Lord's Prayer, it's just another wonderful reminder of just the gift of prayer. And I've actually used that to try and, you know, explore a little bit more about prayer and grow in that realm of spirituality in my own life as well. So it's actually been an encouragement to me to continue to pray more often. So that's been really neat to see. One of the things that we've been doing too is we've been reading a book called Getting to Know Jesus, and it suggests a number of different ways to pray with people, including praying with strangers and praying with other Christians. So I've been getting out of my comfort zone a little bit and trying out a couple of those things, and it's been extremely rewarding. So it's really good to talk about that sort of stuff. And then, as you know, coming up, I'm excited. We got a lot of fun stuff coming ahead in Sunday school, specifically on February 26th, where it will be the family Sunday school with lots of activities regarding Lent and whatnot, and then also having the Sunday school kids sing and doing a farewell to Alleluias during the worship service as well. So lots of great stuff coming up, and I'm looking forward to that. Can't believe we're talking about Lent already, though, so it seems like time is just flying by. Well, that being said, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for the opportunity yet again that you have given us to dig down deep into your word and to be renewed and be refreshed by it. And we ask that you would continue to bless us in the study of your word, that we may learn and grow and be drawn closer to you as we are each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I said before, we are shifting a little bit into Matthew's gospel. So a little bit of background again. I won't go into this in too much detail because actually the words that are serving as the basis for Sunday school, we actually just heard in church a couple of weeks ago. It comes in Matthew chapter 4, again toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it starts in verse 12. Right after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And you have, again, some things right at the very beginning, and so we'll get to hear, you know, a good section about all that. Some themes in Matthew. They say that Matthew was one that often was writing to a Jewish audience, so there's a lot of scripture quoted in Matthew, so you'll get to hear a quote from that towards the beginning of this section here. There's a lot of other references to Jesus being the fulfillment of all of that as well, as again we will see here. Not just in the direct fulfillment of the quote in the first part of the text, but also later on, even the act of Jesus calling the 12 disciples is also a fulfillment that we'll hear and that we'll talk about later too. So let's dive into the text, and we will start again at Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12.
Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled.
The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned.
From that time Jesus began to preach, saying,
"Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
All right, so you have this talk about Zebulun and Naphtali, and those are two of the 12 tribes of Israel, again going back to the Old Testament, from Jacob's sons there. And Zebulun and Naphtali, if you look on the map, they're a little bit more on the outer edges of where the nation of Israel were. But nevertheless, we see here that Jesus is intentionally going out about there to fulfill that prophecy. He, again, we've talked about this, I think, in a couple previous podcasts, that Jesus knows all of these prophecies are about him, and so he is quite intent on setting his face towards, you know, stepping into those roles, doing what all of the scriptures had called him to do, and this one is no different. So you heard that little echoey voice there, so that is a quote from the Old Testament there. I believe that's from Isaiah. I'll have to go check on that and get back to you on that. But regardless of that, again, it talks about this theme of darkness and light. We talked about that a little bit because this is a passage that is often read around Christmas time too. Because right after these verses, I believe it rolls right into the "For unto us a son is born, to us a son is given," from Isaiah chapter 9. So that's the context of this. We talked about darkness and light before, like in John's Gospel, people dwelling in darkness. It doesn't mean that there was no sun shining. It doesn't mean that there weren't any flashlights or candles. It's more of a condition of spirituality. Darkness is equated with sin, is equated with unbelief. And seeing the great light, that light would be Jesus. Jesus Christ, who declares himself to be the light of the world, bringing forgiveness and faith and salvation as well. So again, Jesus is fulfilling all of that. Okay, and then after that passage, we just hear that short little clip that says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So this is funny too. I just noticed this, that this is perhaps the second sermon, if you will. You know, it actually says preaching here. Notice how long it is. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 words for Jesus preaching. Now, Pastor Wachter and I use a whole lot more words in our Sunday message, but you know, I just wonder if this is a literal saying of Jesus here, or that he only spoke those 9 words when he was preaching, or if this is more of like a summary of what would have been a longer speech, 15 minutes, 45 minutes, hours, or what have you. Because certainly later on in Matthew's Gospel, we'll hear from other sermons. As a matter of fact, that's where we are in our lectionary right now. So this coming Sunday will be the second of a 3-week set of Jesus preaching from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So that's a quite lengthy sermon there. Okay, the message about what Jesus is all about, that's also important too, and I think they included this passage in our Sunday school prep because it talks about maybe what the disciples were being called to and what they were kind of buying into. So Jesus' ministry, again, was all about the kingdom. The kingdom, by the way, is another huge theme in Matthew's Gospel, and in order to have a kingdom, you need to have a king, and what that looks like has been debated wildly among scholars. There's a lot of variety as to what is exactly is meant by this kingdom of God. And simply, just go back to the original language, the kingdom of God is being ruled by Christ. What does it look like to have Christ being the ultimate ruler there? Okay, so when Jesus says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," I think he's talking about himself there. Jesus is the king. He's going to go around, ruling there. And again, what does that look like? Last week, we got a little picture of what that looked like as well, with Jesus continuing to preach, and he gave the preview about, those imprisoned would be set free, the blind would be given sight, and the lame would be healed, and so on. We'll get a little preview of that at the end of this lesson today, and then more on that next week too. All right, so let's continue then. So that's the end of one section, and this is actually kind of like a bookend. If you divide the Gospel of Matthew up, this is the big first chunk that Dr. Gibbs in his commentary divides a major turning point here right after verse 17 and before verse 18, where it really shifts a little bit. But anyway, I've been talking too long. Let's get back to the text.
"While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them,
'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'
Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So here we have Jesus calling the first disciples. A couple of things about this calling. Again, notice who are the ones that are being called. Talks about Simon and Andrew, that they were brothers, okay? And then another set of brothers in James and John. So the disciples were quite a diverse following for many reasons. And all four of them were fishermen by trade, okay? And we actually see that throughout the Gospels as we see them, the disciples, out in a boat from time to time throughout Jesus' ministry. And even after Jesus is risen from the dead, again, we hear about how the disciples are out fishing on a boat. So that's one thing that was still very important to them in their lives. And Jesus goes and seeks them out. Now, typically, it would work the other way around in Bible times, that if you have a leader or a teacher, usually, you know, people would voluntarily follow them instead of, you know, the teacher being the one to go and reach out and add followers on their own. So I think we could actually see parallels with that social media term following as well. So how do we, quote-unquote, follow people on social media? Usually it's the followers that are the one making the initial connection there. You know, it's not the person themselves that's going and looking for random people to quote-unquote follow, right? So that's typically how it works, and Jesus doesn't do that. So that shows the importance and the authority from which he is calling his disciples. Couple of things to note about this. Maybe it would be helpful to define a couple of terms too. First of all, what does it mean to be a disciple? The word disciple is from the Greek mathetes, and a couple of things with that. One, to be close by, you know, to be in close proximity to the person to which you are following. Okay, and then the other aspect of following is, I think, with regards to actions, you know, thoughts and behavior as well. So not only are you physically close by, but, you know, imitating and doing things like that too. So we will see things elsewhere in the Gospels too about how Jesus empowers the disciples to go door to door and to do healings. You know, Jesus empowers the disciples to go and preach, even in the Gospels, even while Jesus is still around on earth. So that's part of what it means to be a disciple. Okay. Another aspect to talk about is the word apostles, because sometimes, you know, these disciples are also called apostles. Now that comes from the Greek verb apostello, and apostello means I send or to send out. So that's the same cognate and the same meaning too. So the disciples are the ones that get sent by Jesus to go and do mission and ministry on his behalf and in the name of the Lord. Okay. Now, a couple of questions that are important to talk about here, specifically with regards to the calling. First of all, what exactly are, you know, these four disciples called to be? Okay. Yeah, we talked about that as well, but, you know, it's helpful to look at that, because I think the interpretations of this can be multifaceted. You know, are they called to be preachers? Are they called to be healers? Are they called to be learners? Are they called to be personal servants or something like that? You know, what exactly does that entail? And maybe another question that's almost equally important is who are the ones that are representative of the disciples? Because it can kind of go both ways, I think. You know, on the one hand, you know, we all are disciples of God, and so that when Jesus calls his 12 disciples to be fishers of men, you know, he's also calling us to be fishers of men as well. In other words, to be the ones to tell others about the news of Jesus and to, you know, share what God has done through Jesus Christ. All right, but I think you can also say that these 12 apostles are also equated to pastors as well. So this could be a good kind of handle to extend the lesson a little bit. because pastors also parallel the disciples in a couple of different ways too, as being the ones who are publicly preaching, publicly teaching, publicly giving out the sacrament and things. And I think the key thing is that it's not an either or, no, it's not one or the other, but I think it actually can be both. And one other thing that I realize I teased you with earlier and will bring up again is the promise and fulfillment. 12 disciples are called, not here in this text, we only have four. The calling of the other ones occurs later. But the calling of 12 is also significant too, because you know, in the Old Testament, they were the nation was divided up into 12 apostles, or into 12 tribes. In other words, there were 12 sons of Jacob. And so I think Jesus is doing this as another way of fulfillment. So saying that Jesus was Israel reduced to one, you know, that's a phrase that we learned in seminary. And then also his disciples were maybe representative of the entire people of God that are, you know, brought together around Christ Jesus. So lots of stuff going on there. Okay, so again in Matthew, notice, I mentioned this before, but it's unique that you know, they only mentioned four disciples that were called here, and there were a handful of others. The other accounts of the calling of the disciples, when they list all their names, are in Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 10. You know, all the way in chapter 10 is where you hear the whole listing of them, and then Luke chapter 6. Now, it's kind of tricky, too, because the list, if you put like a side-by-side list of all of these names of the disciples, there are some that don't match. A lot of them match. Yeah, a lot of them match up, but there are some toward the end, you know, that are different. Simon Peter, Andrew, James son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. Those two almost always go together too. James son of Alphaeus. And then you have Thaddeus in Mark and Matthew, and then you have in Luke's gospel though mentions Judas son of James. Then you have in Mark and Matthew, Simon the Canaanian, and in Luke it says Simon the Zealot, which is probably the more common name, so they're assumed to be the same. And then finally, they have Judas Iscariot. Now, why call him Iscariot? Probably because there was another Judas, so I think you know, that's probably the reason for that too. So there you have it, all 12 of them. Okay, so now the official text for today actually goes through the end of chapter 4, so it's just runs through a couple of weird breaks. I don't think I would have included the same verses, but nevertheless, and we get a little picture about you know, what Jesus did. And again, this all flows back to what is meant when Jesus is bringing the kingdom of heaven to the people. So let's hear more about that.
And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
So there are a lot of names of regions here. So what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and get a really helpful map from the Lutheran Study Bible at this page that talks about Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. And it'll get like a list of many of the towns that are spoken of in this text, along with a handful of others. So yeah, hopefully that'll work for me to be able to send that via email and get a nice clean copy. And maybe that's something that could be printed or referred to as well. Now, look at exactly what Jesus does. Again, last week we heard the preview where Jesus was reading the promises in Scripture about what he would do, and then this is what he actually did. First thing, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and teaching and proclaiming. So those are two things that Jesus does, teaching and preaching. The next thing is healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Again, we heard a preview about that last week, and we'll see specific examples of that coming up in our Sunday school lessons. Another category, too, instead of healings, is he heals those oppressed by demons, and those having seizures and paralytics. So I guess I'll probably just stick to those being oppressed by demons. You know, that's kind of a separate category. You can usually, you know, classify Jesus and his miracles in a couple of categories. One are miracles over nature. For example, Jesus calming the sea, or doing the miraculous catch of fish, or the feeding of the 5,000. Another category is works of healing. Again, most of these in this text are mentioned there, you know, when he raises somebody from the dead, where he heals people who are sick or lame or can't walk or blind or things like that. And a third category is where Jesus focuses on healing those who are possessed by demons. And there's a couple of instances of that as well. I do think it's interesting that, you know, demons is right next to those having seizures, because I think, you know, those two things probably in that day and age would have been linked together, along with perhaps some other things that maybe now we have different medical explanations for. You know, back in that day, were probably, you know, could have been labeled as demon possession. I think one thing is just my personal opinion here. I think, like, you know, schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder, I think if you would have put somebody with those symptoms back in biblical times, they probably would have considered that to be like demon possession. That's just my guess and my theory there. So maybe now we talk about how, you know, Pastor Walker and I don't go out and cast out demons much anymore. It's because I think we've kind of downplayed how much that is, whereas it's a huge issue in global Christianity even still today, as it has been throughout the church's history as well. But anyway, that's kind of really tangential to a lot of the lesson too. And then verse 25 there, which is probably fits better with chapter 5, you know, talking about the great crowds that are coming. And, you know, chapter 5, verse 1 says, Jesus saw the crowds and sat down on a mountain and began to teach him. So that's where we're headed. I don't want to talk too much more about that, because next week's lesson also talks about how Jesus healed many people. Okay, so talked about some major themes already, so I think I'm just going to move right ahead and talk about some possible ways to extend the lesson here. I know that the probably the theme and focus and thrust of this lesson is Jesus calling the disciples. So chances are probably a lot of those things, or a lot of the activities and jumping points, jumping off points are springing from that, but I still think that almost equally important is that first part about Jesus bringing light to the darkness. And, you know, if you didn't do that with Jesus and Nicodemus a couple of weeks ago, this could be a good time to either just reiterate that real quick again for the little children, or to, you know, bring it up for the first time today as well, you know, talking about that. You could also maybe talk about a long journey, you know, another sort of activity you could just practice following. You could play like a little follow the leader game, Simon Says sort of game. You could even change it to Jesus Says if you wanted to, where, you know, you as the teacher or the parent do some actions and you invite the, you know, the children to, you know, do the actions with you. And maybe emphasize the importance of listening and following directions there too. You could also just pull out some fishing equipment as well, you know, to give an idea of what Peter, Andrew, James, and John were doing when God called to them. You could also talk to them about the importance of Jesus. You know, ask them, who are some people that need to hear about Jesus? And, you know, who can tell people about Jesus? Is it just the pastors? No, it's not. Everybody can be somebody to tell about Jesus there too. So a lot of different angles that you can go for with the little children there. For the bigger kids too, I would say, you know, if you want to pull the map out, I think that would be appreciated. You know, some kids might enjoy looking around and trying to figure that out and get the lay of the land, so to speak. You could, again, talk about, you know, light and darkness. You know, what does that mean? You know, that's a real abstract concept as well. And what does it look like to live in darkness? And you could maybe ask them to evaluate the world in which we are living. Is it a light world? Is it a dark world? And, you know, is the church a light place or a dark place? Yeah, I guess you do kind of want to be a little careful with this, because as I'm talking, it's reminiscent of Star Wars. But, well, Star Wars is good. It does wrap in like a whole different worldview altogether with regards to the Force and stuff like that. But the light and dark is synonymous with good and evil, even in that film. That could be a tangential point too. You could talk about kingdom. That's an important term as well. What does it look like to be in a kingdom? What do you need to have a kingdom? Can you think of any TV shows or movies that have a kingdom? What does that look like, and how is Jesus like a kingdom? I could talk about the Lord's Prayer. We pray every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And what are we meaning when we say that? And Martin Luther says the kingdom comes by itself, but we pray that it would come to us with the Holy Spirit and with God's word, more or less. All right, and then also with that, you could talk about fishing with the older kids too. You could also talk about learning. What does it mean to be a disciple? Try and hash out that church term there. Also hash out that term apostle. You could talk about all of them. Another maybe kind of fun thing that they might get into, especially like the middle schoolers, if you want to talk about, the kind of the end result of the disciples and apostles ministry. They have, let me backtrack a little bit. Each apostle or disciple has a shield or like a coat of arms that talks about something that's connected with them in their life. And most often the case is things that happened to them as they were being sent and going out and into the world and telling others about Jesus. And boy, I mean, you get talk about some traditions and some stories that will definitely stick in your mind about, what ends those apostles were not afraid to tell people about Jesus. You could bring some of those up too, and show those shields. For example, I believe John, James and John, I believe his shield is something along the lines of a cup that has a snake filled in it. Because what they say is that John, they tried to poison him and it didn't work. You have another shield of the apostles that has two swords that are crisscrossed because, according to that tradition, they were... one of them was sawed into pieces. You have Simon Peter, which is sometimes you'll see as an upside down cross and two keys, and focusing on that. There's another one that's a boat. There's another one that has a couple of shells. There's another one that's a ship. There's just a whole handful of them that you could talk about, and then look up some of the traditions of the apostles. So I will try and look at sending those out to you. Interesting thing here, I just remembered this just now, that when I was on Vicarage, one of the unique things about the church there and its structure was that they had the communion rail, and like we do at Holy Cross with the part that you put your hands down, and then in between the padded part for your knees and where you rested your arms, they had in between there all 12 of the shields of the apostles there. And I thought that was a really neat reminder that we are, in communion through Christ with the rest of the church as well, including all of those apostles of old. So very, very cool thing. Along with that too, if you really want to dig down deep into that, each apostle has their own special saint day, like a birthday. So you could almost get a calendar out and go through little birthday celebration or calendar or something like that. I'll see if I can again try and track something like that down for you as well. But a lot of different aspects that you could do when you're talking about the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, especially for the bigger kids and maybe even the littler ones too. Other big doctrinal concepts, again, you could talk about evangelism a little bit. In other words, sharing the gospel. What are the basic things that people need to know when we talk about their faith with them? How does that work? What does that look like? And then in that case, you bring in law and gospel. So people need to be reminded of the fact that they're sinful, and they need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus loves them and forgives them all their sin. You could also talk about pastors a little bit. I think, again, because of the connection between the apostles and pastors. How does a pastor get called into the ministry? Because I will tell you right now, I was not called by Jesus while I was fishing out on a lake to go and be a pastor. It did not work that way for me. If you want to know how I became a pastor, I'd be happy to share that with you, but I feel like I've taken too long on this podcast already. But mine was not this overly dramatic one moment time, more or less. So it was just more of a gradual thing. So you could talk about that a little bit as well. All right, so really that's about it for, again, the Bible text for today. One cool thing that we will be doing this week is we will be tying this theme together with our activity to the Clausing family. So they are sent and called by God to go and serve in East Africa. So kind of a neat way there. And so we'll be working together with the kids and with the families this weekend too. So that should be a lot of fun. And again, another way to reinforce that theme of, you know, the disciples and spreading the good news. Okay, law gospel game here. Think of one sentence that is the law for this text and another one that is the gospel. I've been going a little long lately, so I'm going to try and shorten this up a bit. So let's see. Here we go. The law in this text, I would say, is people live in darkness and need to hear the word of God. People live in darkness and need to hear the word of God. I think this, again, kind of goes back to John chapter 3, but it's reiterated here, and it also shows the need to have the disciples. Gospel in this text, Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven to his people through others that tell us that. All right, so I kind of hesitated there to toss in that last phrase. I think you could just say, you know, Jesus brings about the kingdom through his disciples. I think that's the key thing there. I mean, the disciples aren't the most important people in this text. It's still Jesus still calling them, and it's still God. And that's the important thing today, because obviously all 12 of the disciples are dead. And we've just got other people now that are now telling others about Christ. And it's all fueled from Jesus Christ himself, too. That's really the key thing, is that it's, you know, Christ-empowered, Christ-sent into the world. It can be you, it can be me. It's me in a very public way, you know, as a pastor of a church. And it's also me in a private way as well, as a father and as a citizen, as a whole handful of other roles that I have in society today too, as it is for you. So there you have it, law and gospel. And thanks again for sticking with me. And thanks again for all your work in teaching the faith in your classroom and at home as well. So we wish you well this weekend. Before I close, though, I will end with a word of prayer here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Thank you for calling the disciples to be the ones to bring out and bring forth the kingdom of God to your people. We thank you for the kingdom of God coming to us today as well, for bringing that through people to speak the word to us, through our pastors, through our teachers, through our parents, and through other Christians as well, who tell us the good news of Jesus. We ask once again that you would be with all of the Sunday school teachers and families here at Holy Cross. We ask that you would continue to send your blessings to be upon this place and all who go in and out of these doors this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, for our closing song today, we're going to go back to the Lutheran service book here. There is a hymn in there, number 856, called O Christ Who Called the Twelve. It just talks a little bit about that. I encourage you to, you know, look up the lyrics on your own. But again, it talks about the importance of that and what that means for the disciples and even what that means for us as well. So I have just a version that I found on YouTube, just a recording from a morning chapel service at Martin Luther College. It's a Wisconsin Synod in college in New Ulm, Minnesota. But again, it bears a good message. God's blessings.